the songs that we've just sung together, haven't they been uplifting, and haven't their messages been grand? They've reminded us about that earthly home to which we seek. They've reminded us about the features of this life and the characteristic desire we have to serve and worship and to make sure that we live in a way that's pleasing unto God. And in many ways, the lesson today will attach rather strongly to those ideas, principles relating to the physical body. We have to be a bit mindful as we make use of that word body, because after all, the Scriptures use that sometimes in a spiritual connection as it relates to the church. That's how it's used in Colossians 1:18. But there are other verses that, of course, directly presented in consideration of this physical body that you and I are blessed to have. Today, as we reflect upon that, this opening slide will be a very general introduction that I might at least summarize in the following way. All of us have a desire to walk circumspectly before the God of heaven. That's commanded of us in Ephesians 5:15. That means to walk wisely, to live in such a way that God can look with favor upon that which is you and me. And that certainly requires that we esteem and seek what's good, in the words of Psalm 34:13 and 14, but by the same token to shun or to avoid that which is evil, 1 Peter 3:11. But yet, as you would make application of that, that very broadly could be used in a lot of avenues of life. But why don't we apply them today as we think about the body that you and I have been blessed to have and the way in which we can view some of the features that relate to it? I thought we might begin by at least making a few remarks about the general biblical teaching about this body. First of all, this body, you and I realize that it's rather distinct from other things in God's created order, but it was fashioned by the God of heaven. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so you and I recollect that when it came to Adam, fashioning him out of the dust of the ground, fashioning that which was Adam's body. You and I recall that later, of course, in God's dramatic way, he brought Eve about and blessed her in light of the body which she indeed was given as well. But God made the human body, its functionality, its characteristic capabilities. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. There's a marvelous capacity connected to the abilities of the human body. Whether it be the seeing eye or the hearing ear, God said, I made it. Proverbs 20, verse number 12. All of that maybe reminds us that the functioning organs and the features of it, it reminds us about some of the other biblical utilities that describe that. The organs of the body, the features of the body, they of course do different things. A hand doesn't do what an ear does, or a foot, but yet each one has its station, each one has its ability, and they each must function together as a whole in order for that body to be that which it can be. Paul used that idea in 1 Corinthians 12, admittedly to teach about the Lord's church. There are some members more blessed with abilities and talents than others, and yet everybody has a contributing capacity, and the church needs each of its particular members. Again, our discussion today has to do with the body, but isn't it true that the body is not permanent? We know that it shall run its course at some point, and we know that in this flesh characteristic that it now has, that'll not remain perpetually. God told Adam that he would return to the dust of which he was made, Genesis 3:19. And we're told in other passages that when the spirit departs the body is left behind as dead. But to say all that is still to say that the body should be respected, appreciated for that which God has placed within it in terms of capacity, and honored in light of what should certainly be the case. As you give thought to applying some of those principles, may I point out that sometimes you and I see things in the world around us in which there are those who choose to do things to their body. We're going to ask some questions today about characteristics like that, and what might the Word of God have to say to aid us in thinking through that in aiding us in at least approaching that in the way that would be consistent with the revelation of the God of heaven. So, should we treat the body just any way that we might well choose or desire? The first point might be, what about some principles? First of all, you and I know that in terms of the entrapments that Satan can put before us, we know there are three principal avenues, and they're cataloged for us in 1 John 2, verse 15. There it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we are thus reminded that every avenue of allurement, every avenue of enticement, will motivate us in terms of the devil's activities in one of those three ways. It might well excite the lust of the flesh. It might well be a driven pursuit in terms of the lust of the eyes. It might well be that which really is based upon the pride of life. And we realize anything that's predicated upon those three will not be good. It will not be wholesome and sound. It'll not be a good thing to do to the body. There are a few obvious things that I suppose the human family has dealt with for a very, very long time. I list some of them on the slide before you. We know there's a lot of drug things that go on in our part of the world, and yay, many others as well. And I'm talking about socially relatable drugs and things like that. We all know in this part of the world how our law enforcement has to deal with this on such a frequent occasion, where those who make methamphetamines and those who avail themselves of fentanyl and all kinds of other things. At this point, you and I can pause long enough to say, nowhere does the Bible say, thou shalt not use cocaine. That word isn't in there. But what you and I are convinced of is that there are principles. There are characteristic ideals that the Bible does present and describe which should be valid for any age of any time in any civilization. And if those principles and if those particular considerations then cast a negative spotlight on cocaine or any other future drugs that might well be invented, then that answers what you and I should do and recognize in relation to it. We've often applied these kinds of things to the social consumption of alcohol. We know alcohol is a drug. No question really about that. But yet in that light, we know there are verses like 1 Peter 5:8 and verses such as 1 Thessalonians 5:6 that directly condemn that utility. And it's even heightened in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. But yet today, we're not going to talk specifically about that, but yet other things that may well be matters that face the utility of the human body. For example, what about body piercings, tattoos and the like? Well, you and I, again, if you watch much television, you often see professional athletes that are covered with these things. And if you proceed to some discount stores or even common association with people in your life, you may see lots of piercings in the nose and other parts of the body. Well, do we have any ideas from the Word of God about the way in which we should at least give consideration to those sorts of things? As you approach near the bottom of that slide, could we not also use this to help us think more clearly about the usage of tobacco? After all, isn't it true that we would always desire, in light of this body, that which God has given us, for it to be maintained in its maximum consideration of utility, its maximum functionality, and not to deliberately behave in a way that would cause it to be inoperable or less than the way in which God would wish it to function? I would say, in light of all of them, one more time, you'll not find in the Bible anywhere the word tattoo. You'll not find the word heroin. You'll not find the word cocaine. You'll not find the word fentanyl or anything like it. But what we do find are principles that can at least guide us and allow us to think more carefully and godly about some of these things. Our first principle that I think we can use in wisdom would be a principle as broadly considered as influence. What message does my behavior in light of tobacco, piercings, any other thing I might do to the body, what message does it send to those who know I'm a Christian and to those who thus might be led to think of me in a way differently than what would be according to wisdom? We all know how the whole idea of tattoos, for instance, began. It began in a counterculture in which there are those who would have things placed upon their body as a sign of rebellion to some particular recognized authority or some particular recognized behavior, be it that of parents, of government, any other particular source. Now, clearly over the course of time, since the 60s until now, things have changed a little bit with regard to that. I would perhaps interject this thought. There is a text in the Old Testament that sometimes is used in terms of, well, this clearly forbids tattoos, for example. I think you and I must be pretty cautious about that. You'll find it in both Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And yet, when you read about that, remember that was beneath an old law. And that law, you see, is no longer what's binding upon us. I don't think it's wise for you and me to turn to passages like that and say, well, this answers what God's present-day viewpoint is. But we are going to turn to the New Testament and ask, are there principles? Are there particular ways of thinking which clearly are approved by God that allow us to think wisely about this? Influence. At the top of that slide, we as Christians are not given to rebellion. After all, we humbly submit to God's authority and do so happily. We, in fact, not only submit to His authority, but we recognize our submission in other regions of life, be it to elders, be it to parents, be it to other civil authorities as well. Romans 13, verses 1 to 3. I might point out from a practical standpoint, there are certain aspects of tattoos, for example, that will make life a bit more challenging. Some employers may not prefer their employee, at least from a public standpoint, to appear covered in tattoos. It may, in fact, war against the character of the business. It's also true that the Bible does make this rather definitive statement in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Give no occasion to the matters of the flesh. Now, Paul gave those instructions with respect to the behavior of those women who in fact were in a position to be supported by the church. And he told those that were younger, don't you ever give an occasion. Don't behave yourself in a way, conduct yourself in a way to give occasion to the pursuit of what could call into question your givenness to the Lord. A little bit later in that chapter, keep thyself pure. One of the interesting conclusions, it seems to me, that we might observe with respect to that would be this. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gave some instruction about ladies wearing veils. Now, you and I today take it as a rather strong and powerful matter that God has not commanded that to be a part of the worship for a female today. And we reach that conclusion due to the fact that it is called a custom and it is presented to us in a way with respect to the culture at Rome, to the culture at Corinth, to the culture that was, you see, present at that day and time. But I would think that's an interesting observation. Paul said, you need to do this so that you do not appear before others in a way to harm your influence in terms of reaching them with the truth. And as you and I apply that today, I shouldn't do anything to my body that would cause in any way a potential difficulty with sharing forth the most positive example of what it means to be a Christian. And as you close that slide, what about a second principle? Not only is that of influence a very worthy one, would you be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2? The same kind of approaches and ways of thinking that guide us with respect to our clothing will have much to say about matters connected to the body in general. And so that verse reads as follows. This is verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So question, is it wrong for a lady to have braided hair? the text makes mention of that, we'd be quick to say, if her purpose is to braid the hair to draw everybody's attention to her, then yes, that's wrong. But if she's just wearing braided hair in an effort not to draw attention to herself, but just to fix her hair in a way that's acceptable to her, that's acceptable to the features of her presentation, there ain't anything wrong with braided hair. It all revolves around the mentality. Why am I doing it this way? And so with regard to a tattoo, why am I doing this? Various piercings on my body, why am I doing this? Is it to attract the attention to me? If so, then there's a problem with that. Let's give some attention to the words used in this verse and see if that's not what they indicate. One of the first words the Apostle Paul presented to us is that word modest, as he connects it to apparel. That word modest means that which is sensible and well-arranged, that which in fact has a respectable characteristic to it. But then he goes on in the verse to mention shamefacedness. That's likely a word we almost never use in English anymore, but we use other things that do mean what that original word suggested. As you can see on the slide, that word has to do with a sense of shame. Do I have a regard to respectability concerning my appearance and clothing? And that certainly would have to do with anything else. The way I wear my hair, the way I wear the other deportment of my presentation. And what about the third word? That one you'll notice is sobriety. That word sobriety has to do with soundness of mind and that which is involved in self-control, that which has good judgment. So now the question surely must be, there is, as you can well tell in all of that, an emphasis and an encouragement to godliness. Is my hair, my clothing, the other aspects of my presentation, does it behoove a godliness? Does it make presentation of an influence which moves toward holiness? If the answer cannot be given as yes, then something needs to change. If that discussion relates to my hair, my clothing, the other aspects of my presentation, that would need to change. And so at the bottom of that slide, could we not ask this question? Do this variety of piercings that I have, is this goal to draw the attention to me? Because that's directly opposite to shamefacedness. That would not then be consistent with that idea. Or what about this presentation of covering me or making presentation of tattoos? Is that for the purpose of directing attention? I think we'd all have to agree that when you see somebody, if there's a tattoo on their neck, your eyes are drawn to that almost immediately. Or if there's a tattoo in some other place that's so readily visible, one's eyes are drawn to it. Surely there's an element of care there connected to the wordings that Paul gave us to use. Do these things manifest good judgment? Do they present an attitude and a set of ideals consistent with a soundness in judgment? Those are questions that must be asked and answered as we give thought to not only clothing, but as we've learned today, the matters of the body. In the third place, may I suggest, there are some concerns that I think must at least be mentioned. Tattoos obviously involve ink that's injected beneath the skin. And there are some dangers that go with that because it is of interest to notice the Food and Drug Administration does not regulate the inks used in tattoos. They are reckoned as cosmetics. The Food and Drug Administration does not regulate cosmetics. Therefore, what one injects in your body could obviously have some concerns due to the safety, if for no other reason. The long-term effects connected to it are absolutely unknown. Even beyond that, it is certainly well known that the procedures involved can well share diseases like hepatitis. They can share things like tetanus. At least one needs to be mindful of those considerations in light of that. And isn't it also fair to say that a tattoo is permanent? Isn't it interesting to then suppose that when one is young and your skin is elastic, and that tattoo might look pretty good then, let 30 years pass. what will it look like then? Will it look as attractive? Will it look in the way one intends it to look? And it can never be removed, and at least in a complete and rather total way. By that same token, if we're going to mention concerns, what about tobacco? Is it healthy in the sense of building and edifying the body? Our federal government is so concerned, you see, about the matters connected to tobacco that it is required by law that there be various labels and warnings, not only on the item itself, but often now in the stores. We have to be told, rather publicly and visibly and directly, that this is known to cause cancer. It's not a question of if. It's a question of the kinds of debilitating effects that it will bring about. How many have you known who in chewing tobacco have cancer of the tongue or the esophagus or perhaps of the voice box? How many of you known have lung cancer or emphysema? And at least in part, not to say every time, but perhaps prompted by behaviors in light of tobacco at some earlier stage in life. These kind of matters, as it relates to concerns, at least ask us to ponder. Would you suppose Jesus would have smoked cigarettes? Do you suppose the Lord would have chewed tobacco? Do you suppose Jesus would have had tattoos or would have had multiple piercings in various portions of his body? Those are something I think we can consider. The most perfect individual ever to have lived was Jesus the Christ. Can you and I not seek to emulate? Didn't Paul say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. That third point about concerns at least invites us also to ask about stewardship. The principle, the consideration that connects to being a good steward. To be a good steward, you see, is to use with wisdom that which one has been given. To use those blessings and capabilities in a way that are consistent with the opportunities that those things presented. There's no doubt God has given to each of us, in light of our body, a tremendous tool. The human body is fascinating. It can do so many things, guided by the thought processes of the brain and working the muscles and the various bone structures of the body. It's truly phenomenal. What about then taking something that would mar or tarnish or in some way make more ineffective the utility of the body? The utility of the resources of life. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, there is a parable that's shown to you and me. And this parable is so broad in its appreciation, but yet so direct in what it allows us to carefully think about. It's the talents. A man was given 5 talents. Another man was given 2, another was given 1, and the master who distributed them went then took to a rather distant journey, and they each were expected to put into practice and to use to maximal efficiency consistent with what they were given. You and I remember the 5-talent man was so honorably commended in that he was able to not only return with what he was given, but he gained 5 additional talents. The man that had been given 2 talents gained 2 more by the utilization of those talents he had been given. The man that had been given 1 talent only returned what he had been given. The master only broke even with regard to him, and the master was not happy. He did not want to just break even. He wanted to gain, and he thus pronounced upon that servant, "You wicked and slothful servant, get out of my kingdom." Matthew 25:30. And those words remind us, do they not, that the abilities and the skills and the talents that we have, God anticipates, expects that we shall use them to His glory, consistent with the amount of them He's given to us. What then if I do something to the body to purposefully shorten its utility or bring to naught that which it otherwise could do by way of influence or presentation or even by way of consideration as it relates to its ineffectiveness? Surely God wouldn't be pleased with that. Tobacco uses an awful lot of money. To buy it is not inexpensive. Even aside from its health impact, think about the amount of funding that must be used for it. And in addition to that, there are concerns connected, obviously, to what it does to the body. Is one breathing as good? Is one's mouth capacity the same? Maybe all of that should take us back to our text in 1 Corinthians 6. Brother Roger read earlier from that chapter. May I now direct our attention to some of the comments Paul made. Let me begin reading in verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? At least reading to that point, that was verse 19. Paul asked this question, and as often as Paul used a rhetorical question, the answer is built into the question. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So as the Spirit, by virtue of our impression, living by according to the Word, as that dwells in us, we are an open Bible that everyone is able to read and appreciate and to think about that which can and should be. You and I must keep that in mind as Christians. And so is this behavior, be it piercings, tattoos, tobacco, otherwise, is this consistent behavior with the fact the Holy Spirit is guiding what I do, guiding that which I do to this body? The last verse of that chapter then somewhat summarizes that this way, for ye are bought with a price. As Christians, we've been bought with a price. And then he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Does this behavior direct glory to God? Does this behavior, does this decision I'm about to make? And clearly, that extends even to more beyond matters of our discussion today. Does the clothing I wear, does it glorify God or not? Does it cause lustfulness in the minds of others that might look upon me? That's a question you and I must consider very carefully. But at least for today, what about these particular considerations of ours? Does this glorify God? Now, by the same token, we could extend this even beyond that to some other ways. Would you go back up to verse number 12 of that same chapter? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You and I need to appreciate that Paul's not saying in the first part of that verse that I can do anything I want to do and God will be pleased with it. That's not the thrust. He's talking about matters of expediency. But it's the latter part of that verse, I will not be brought under the power of any. You and I then as Christians ought to so live in a holy fashion that we, by the way we live, are not addicted to these things that are otherwise matters directed toward the body only. Now that can even include certain food items, can it? Are you and I addicted to caffeine? Are we addicted to certain other things, be it sugars or otherwise? Are we addicted to certain elements of food, kinds of structures? Paul said, I won't be brought under the power of any. It was his desire to live in a direct and holy and rather godly fashion to where others could see in him the impetus of God's direction, not that connected to the flesh. There was an occasion in which Jesus was told, turn these stones into bread. Now you and I may well eat a lot of bread and probably enjoy it. Loaf bread, rolls, cornbread, biscuits, you name it. I'd rather enjoy them myself. And yet you and I are convinced it isn't wrong to eat them. But yet Jesus would not turn stones into them on that occasion. One reason was because it was the devil that insisted it. It wasn't a matter that was otherwise of the volition of merely eating a meal. But you and I need to be cautious. Could I be addicted to bread items? Could I be addicted to things like that? If so, it's something to consider. Paul said, I won't be brought under the power of any. The fifth and final consideration, what about then tying these things together in a way to talk briefly about the glorification of the matters of God? We are given a command to glorify God in our body. I trust you and I can take to heart the desire to do that by the way that we conduct ourselves in light of the things we ingest, the things that we may present on our skin, the things that may be a part of our presentation and influence before others. All of that does indicate the Christian is a person who is not owned by ourselves. We have been bought with a price. You see, we don't own ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us, and it is our duty, our responsibility to glorify Him, to glorify Him by what we do. And may we have a joy consistent with the life in which that's brought to bear. May we thus put to heart some of the principles we've learned today, using them to guide our thinking. As we give consideration to these principles connected to the body, let's not send the wrong message by the things we choose to do and by the things that we choose to allow to be a part of the way in which we live. As we extend the Lord's invitation today, it's always our desire to lift high the matter connected to Christianity. Jesus Christ loved us to the point He died for us. He wants each of us to be saved. He wants each of us to be with Him forever in heaven. If your life at this point is such that maybe you've never become a Christian, realize the Lord is so much hoping you'll make the decision, the choice to become one of His children, to become a child of God by faith. That text of Galatians 3, 26 and 27 reminds us that's done in baptism. As you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His matchless name and be baptized, you are added to the church. As you walk the life of a Christian, you will not be sinlessly perfect. You'll make mistakes. You'll make errors in judgment. But you cannot choose to live in that. If you find yourself even today in a habitual life of that which is not pleasing to God, make a change. Would you not repent today? Make a decision to turn from that, to turn back to the Lord and make confession of those errors and those sins, and He will forgive you. If we could be of help in any way in that light today, it'd be our desire and goal to do it. As we extend the invitation, if anyone would be subject to that, would you not come while together we stand and while we sing?